Jesus determined was the value on you. He gave himself. That's everything, right? Gave of himself, his entire life, his existence, his being, he forfeited so that you could live. How many people are willing to do the same? I believe the Bible has something to say about that, right? That there is no love like one to lay down his life for his brother or his friend. We are supposed to exhibit that same level of worship that Jesus himself paid. That is the expectation. So don't tell me, oh, I can't make that stance or I can't make that claim. No, the Bible's very clear in that. But here's the biggest problem. We see what John 3:16 says. We know what Jesus has done. We know what God's plan for God, for mankind was. We understand what he is willing to place as a value on you. Do you have that same value that he placed on you for yourself? And here's where this got really crooked. Because if you don't have an appreciation for your own life, the value you set on yourself sets the value on what he paid for as less than. Now you will understand why your worship sucks comparatively to the worship that he puts upon you. The value he has set for you, the bar he has placed on you is high, but you set your value down here and that reflects on how you value him. Think about it this way. Okay? I have a lovely hobby. Okay? It's a fun hobby. It's board games. And all of my friends in this house who also share the same hobby understand. You can go to a store and you can pay $20 for a board game. Or you can spend $320 for a board game. And you might be like, Pastor, you must have misspoke. I believe you said $320. I think you might have misspoken. There's no way a single board game in your collection costs $320. You're right. Not a single board game does. A couple do. Okay. So now you get this understanding. You go, wait a minute. Why would one person spend $320 on an item? Or because they value what they get from it. Now here's the fun thing about that. I have that game and I go, you know what? I enjoyed it and I valued it when I paid $320 for it. But you know what? I really don't enjoy it anymore. So I think I'm going to, guess what? I'm never going to get $320 back for it. I could potentially get more, but I most likely will get less. Why? Who determines how much that board game costs? Does the person who made the board game determine how much it's worth? Nope. This is true in a capitalist society. I'm so glad God made capitalism, and I'm proving it to you right now. Because if you value something, you will pay more for it. But if you don't value it and you don't buy it, guess what happens to it? It price drops to a point where it either ceases to be profitable or exist at all. But here's the problem. If we are the ones in control of the market and we get to dictate the value, how many people here today would say, well, I think everything in the world is too expensive? That'd be a fair argument. You'd probably be okay saying so. I'm sorry, I don't like paying $6.50 for a pound of ground beef. Cows ain't that expensive, but they are right now. Okay? But do I value ground beef? Yep. Then guess what? I'm going to pay $6.50 for a pound of ground beef. I'm not eating mushrooms. Okay? Now, here's the catch. If somebody wants to turn around and inflate the value of something to force you to pay more for it, and it does not meet what you determine is that correct value, what will you do? You will find another way to get to the place where you will have received the value you have placed on it. And this is where I go and I said, Lord, that is a crazy example. Because we will. I don't know about you, but if there's something I want, I will go all out of my way to get it. Sometimes paying more than I should for something. Or I will come up with this really harebrained idea. Like I'm going to go and I'm going to build a cattle ranch in my backyard so I can have my own cows. And I'm going to go and get chickens. Do I know the first thing about farming? Not a lick. But you know what? There's people out there that do, and they're going to do it. They're going to do it. They will go work harder to get something if it's outside of the value that somebody else set upon it. This is how much, and bringing this back, how much we are determined to create the value and place it and put a stone marker on that place that says, I will not go here. I will not go past this point. This is how willful your ability to place and determine value is, that you will never relinquish control of that area. I know people who will drive 25, 30 miles to pay just $10 less for something. I'm like, you're nuts. You wasted more in gas. At one point, that might have been a thrifty choice, but that's not anymore. But people do, because this is how they determine value. So I want you to go to James. James chapter 4. And we have this, and then we're going to really take this home with something that, again, I know people need to hear, but it's not comfy. Because it's gonna reveal something. But James 4, excuse me, first 10 verses, says, where do wars and frights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Think about this. The value you place, how determined are you going to stand and fight to maintain the control of value on what you think is worth more or not worth at all? Because this is what James is talking about. You lust and you do not have. How much do you want something that you cannot have, that you will put an absurd amount of value? And this is all going to come to a head just a minute. But just think about what James is saying now. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. The whole point of covetousness is I want what somebody else has. And you will kill somebody for it. That's an exceptional amount of value you have placed on something that belongs to somebody else. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive. What does that mean? This is a line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, building statement that God is making in James. You ask, okay, but you don't receive. How many people go to God asking him to help, do, bring about, turn about, help me do this, help me have this, give me that, God, and they don't get it? Why do you think? Because you value it more than him. You have come to the most gracious and generous God and asked for something from him that you have decidedly made a determination that by going to him, that his generosity and his goodness, he will pour it out and give it upon you because he's a good and giving God. But the thing that you want from him is more valuable than him. Why should he give it to you? You only want him to get to it. Is that good worship? No. How many people here would have a friend who just takes consistently from them over and over again and doesn't even have the audacity to say, thank you? Would you want that person in your life? I know that's a pet peeve of yours. How many people share that pet peeve? I do. I literally ditched a friend that I had in my life for 7 years because he was a leech on my finances. And he had the audacity to blame me and say I was a bad friend because I picked my wife over him. $7,000 a year would say differently. I'd much rather pour $7,000 into my wife. Thank you very much. She says, thank you. A lot. Because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. There it is, right? Your values, what you choose, what you decide. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity towards God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I want to point this out. My Bible has these separated. I don't actually like it this time. I don't. This is one of those areas where I don't like that my Bible separated these two passages. Because here's my point. If you're not correlating that the ruler of this world is absurdly inflating value of things that you desire or you hold precious, and then going, oh, you really want that? Here, I'm going to make it cheaper for you. I'm going to put it into your affordability column. Why would he do that? Because he doesn't want you to go to God. He prefer you to stay fixated on the other things that you have determined are more valuable than God. Rather than go to God and God says, that worthless piece of junk is nothing compared to what I have in store for you over here. Why have you put an inordinate amount of value on this stuff that the enemy has filled up your mind and your heart and your life with to determine that that's better than me? Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And double-minded is exactly where we're going. Because here's the heart of the current Church of Jesus Christ. The church, the problem with the church and their worship is that they are divided in the ability to go to God and recognize him as sovereign, as Lord, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and sing great songs and give their tithes and present this worship. But they cannot take their eyes off of the worldly things that have their heart. They cannot take their eyes off of the worldly systems and the worldly practices that the world has tainted and corrupted. I'm going to give you a for instance. There should be absolutely no homosexuality, LGBTQ, any of those things in the Church of Jesus Christ. Why? Well, there's the very base normal reason that God hates those things. So that's pretty much subjectively answered right there. Right? But that's not the bigger problem. The problem is that the world has decided that those people are the ones that need love, compassion, generosity, care, things like that. Mentally, maybe that's true. However, when you bring that into a godly atmosphere, you corrupt that which God has made good. And so you are misplacing value on something that God hates and saying, no, God should value this higher. And so I'm going to demonstrate that God was wrong. Who are you to be on that throne right now? And to make that determination, the only way you could get there is if you determine that the value God has on those people isn't right. And here's the funny part about this. It has nothing to do with the human being. It has everything to do with a worldly ideology that has seeped in and corrupted the minds of men. Now you might be like, well, didn't God let that happen? Yes, because they valued it more than Him. He gave them the desires of their heart. He let them chase after their worldly desires and their passions because He is not going to operate in a place absent of truth. The reality is we don't like the truth when it comes against us. We only like the truth when it applies to the awesomeness of God. Oh, I can accept it here, but I can't accept it there. That's what's wrong with the church. If you're not in a church that speaks the truth, regardless of how much it hurts yourself entirely, me included, get out. Do not sit in a church that makes you feel good every Sunday. That is a death church. They are killing people. They are killing people. It's not a joke, as Joe Biden would say. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. You want to know something about true worship? Why it seems somber at times? Because we have to deal with the reality that we have put way too many idols in front of ourselves and have come up and chased after so many other false gods that we have to kill endlessly in our lives and not relent. And it takes a part of you because you have invested into them. I'll use my analogy. If I drop $320 for a board game and I get 50 back, that's a hard day. That's a lot of money you just lost on cardboard and paper. Right? That's a lot. No offense. And some plastic. Let's not be, okay? And metal. There's metal in there too. Right? But to be clear, if that amount of money was sewed into something in your personal lives, pick something outside of that. Maybe there's something you value. Maybe there's something you enjoy. Maybe it's animals. Maybe it's your houses. Maybe it's, you know, trips and cruises and travel, whatever it might be. I don't care. It's not personal and you're free to do it. But if you were to make that investment and pour into it and then your return on investment, we call that ROI in the financial world, okay? Your ROI back is very bad or negative. That's not a good day for anybody, is it? That's a sad moment. Yeah, guess what? That should be how we feel. When God exposes the unrighteousness in our hearts and how we have been plentifully sowing into giving and serving and worshiping all of these other false gods, and we come to the most caring, most generous, most loving, compassionate God who has put the highest value on you and give Him the scraps. And He calls you out. But God wouldn't call me out. He wouldn't call me out. Pastor, you're misinformed. That's not God. God's a loving and caring and compassionate God. Yeah, you know what? He is. And He loved you so much that He gave His only begotten Son so that you could spend eternity with Him. And that is really funny because the analogy that we have found repeated over and over and over again in the Bible is that Jesus is not just the Son of God, the Son of Man, but He is the Bridegroom. And He's coming back for us, His pure and spotless bride, whom He loves and adores and has gave His whole life for. Okay. Cool. Did anybody catch the part in James where He called you out? What did He call you? He called you an adulterer. All right, married folk, all the married folk, how many people are perfectly okay with their spouse cheating on them? Going out, having full-on relations with the other person, some random stranger, picking up random people on a daily basis, having their way. Anybody signing up for that life? Nobody. I know a gentleman here who's going through it, and it's breaking his heart. Breaking his heart. It hurts. It hurts. It's hurtful to even think about. James called you out. But here's what's worse. Turn to Ezekiel. Because I don't think you understand how much it hurts. I really don't. Because if it did, you want to know what's really funny? You're disciplining your children. You beat your kids. And sometimes, you know, you beat them. You just do a little swat. And then they go and repeat it. They were like, well, apparently, that didn't hurt enough. Let's make it sting more. And that's when you go into the closet and you get the barbed wire wrapped baseball bat and you stand there and you go, want to try again? Generally, now mind you, I want to point this out. They make these. It's actually fun. They're foam. They look real, but they're foam. They're fake as all being. You could go to town on people, not hurt a fly, but they look legit. I think that's fantastic. That's so funny to me. But you just go ahead and you don't even have to swing hard. You just go bink one time. It'll sting. It'll hurt. But if it hurts enough, guess what? They will reconsider the next time they're in that same decision-making process. I find that the church today, the reason why it has vanished in this area of worship, the reason why it doesn't understand who it is, its identity is a convoluted mess, and it's so tainted with worldly wisdom and worldly ideas and worldly discussion and all these features and political and jargon. We have a political stance. I'm not saying that we don't, and we stand for the righteousness of God, and when it contradicts a political adversary, you speak up. But that's it. That's your only ground. We're a kingdom of God. We are in a, what's our political? No. We're a monarch. We're sold to a king. That's it. We don't go. Look, I'm going to be the first to tell you. COVID came down. Jim, you're here because of it. COVID came down. Murphy said, lock your doors. No internal. You're not allowed to worship. Did we? For literally 2 weeks while we investigated to find out whether or not what is going on. Not because he said so. Had nothing to do with that. Because we did not have the knowledge and the know-how to discern how to handle it. We sought the Lord. The Lord said, open, worship. And so we did. Everybody else was shut down. Not here. We weren't. Why? Because God said so. Not because man said so. Not because a mandate said so. Not because they gave rule. I don't care what you say. God says, that's the rule. Period. End of discussion. We do what God says. And so that kind of determination, that kind of stance can only be done when you recognize and understand the relationship you have with the Father is predicated that He is the ruler of your heart. He is the leader. He is the sole authority. And if you, being married to him, are not submitted, and you are out grabbing as much attention as you can with whatever grabs your eye next, no offense, but it's simple, plain English, you cheating. You are cheating. And your worship reflects. But Ezekiel... starting at verse 15. Cracking knuckles. But you trusted in your own beauty, played the harlot because of your fame, and poured out your harlotry on everyone passing who would have it. You took some of your garments and adorned multicolored high places for yourself and played the harlot on them. Such things should not happen nor be. You have also taken your beautiful jewelry from my gold and my silver, which I have given you, and made for yourself male images and played the harlot with them. Talking about idols. You took your embroidered garments and covered them, and you set my oil and my incense before them. We're talking about the things that God has bestowed upon his people. The good gifts that he has given you. And what are you doing with them? You're trading them in for things that will get you attention. For things that will gratify yourself. That for things that will make you feel special. Remember I told you that the value you have on yourself is going to be determinative to the value that you allow in the worship you present with God? Because if you lower your value, then what Jesus paid for is less. So in your eyes, because that's not how it actually goes, you don't get to set that value. He's already paid it. But you lowered the value of what your worth was so that you could cheaply advance your own selfish ways. And you do so with his goodness, with his blessings, the things that he has bestowed upon you because he loves you and adorned you with not just the cheapest, not the less than, the best. So now we're talking about Israel, church, and I understand this might not reflect, but think about this. The precious blood of Jesus Christ is more precious than gold and silver. Amen? It's more precious than the most precious silks and garments that could ever be given. It's more precious than anything. Take what they are trading and substitute that with the blood of Jesus. What are you doing with it? Also, my food which I gave you, the pastry of fine flour, oil, and honey which I fed you, you set it before them as sweet incense, and so it was, says the Lord God. Moreover, you took your sons and your daughters, whom you bore to me, and these you sacrificed them to be devoured. I don't even need to tell you what that's about. But if you want to talk about a massively disturbing reality, and this is not just found in the world, it's in the church. Because people can't deal with the reality, the truth. Of maybe you had a baby out of wedlock, or maybe you were cheating and had gotten pregnant and you weren't supposed to be. Or even worse, you just can't take on the responsibility of having a kid right now because you have a career and a life. Were your acts of harlotry a small matter that you have slain my children and offered them up to them by causing them to pass through the fire? And in all your abominations and acts of harlotry, you did not remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare and struggling in your blood. Then it was so, after all your wickedness, woe to you, says the Lord God, that you also built for yourself a shrine and made a high place for yourself in every street. Look at this. This is the part. You built your high places at the head of every road and made your beauty to be abhorred. You offered yourself to everyone who passed by and multiplied your acts of harlotry. You also committed harlotry with the Egyptians, your very fleshly neighbors, and increased your acts of harlotry to provoke me to anger. I don't think there's anybody who believes that their decisions to lower their standards and value on themselves to a place and then position themselves in places where they can be gratified. And you might be like, are you talking about sexual sins, Pastor? Are you talking about actual acts of sexual behavior and deviances? Actually, no, I'm not. Though it does apply, no, I am not. When you're trying to set yourself in high places and at the ends of streets and thoroughfares, what is he talking about? He's talking about you trying to seek attention and trying to find, and why would you want attention? Why would you be seeking attention? What are you looking for? No. You're looking for someone to put a different set of value on you that you want, not what God wants. And so the process becomes, that becomes who you worship. That becomes who you adore. That becomes who you esteem. That is the one you want to place value on. And you might be like, are we talking about a person? Could be. May not be. Look, I love my wife, not more than Jesus. Anything said, same goes for you, right? And I would have it no other way. I love my family. I love all of the brothers and sisters in my life. I love my sister dearly. I love my mother-in-law. I love my father-in-law. I love every single person that God has blessed me and given to me as awesome people in my life, not more than Jesus. And I would hope the same goes for you all. I should not be, even in my position that God has put me in, should not place me higher than Jesus. I am not him. I'm not on the throne. And if I'm on the throne, please take me off. I don't need to be singed because you made me into an idol. Oh, you can't make pastors into idol. Yes, you can. I could name 1,000 right now. I'd have to do some research to get to 1,000. Let's be clear. But I bet you, I'd be willing to bet there probably are easily 1,000. That's not hard to find. There's a lot of churches in the world. There's a lot. And it's not, and I will tell you, I'm not even going to turn around and blame those pastors. In some cases, it's the people who have asked for that person because they're seeking someone who has the value they want to fill the value they need back. They're looking for equal exchange. They want a cozy, you know, easy fed, dietable, palatable, you know, diet of scripture that you get barely read from the Bible. I just want your version of it, Pastor. Make it soft and chewable for me. I need baby food. Can you mama bird it for me, please? If you don't know what that is, I'll tell you after church. But how many people want that? And so they seek it. They will make a place of worship solely designed to make sure they get just that. Behold, therefore, I stretched out my hand against you, diminished your allotment, and gave you up to the will of those who hate you, the daughters of the Philistines, who were ashamed of your lewd behavior. I'm going to 34, right? Yeah, thank you. I wanted to make sure I wasn't going past. You also played the harlot with the Assyrians because you were insatiable. Indeed, you played the harlot with them and were still not satisfied. Moreover, you multiplied your acts of harlotry as far as the land of the traitor of Chaldea, and even then you were not satisfied. Are you seeing a pattern in what he is saying? What's the key? You were not satisfied. Here you go. Do you truly worship God? Because if you're satisfied with what he has already given you, and you understand that your entire life is a place of sacrifice because there is no greater love than to lay my life down for him. That is my truest act of worship. What does Romans 12, 2 say? By the tender mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of worship. That is your job. There is no other case for it. And if you are doing that, Romans 12:2, if you're doing that, guess what you are doing? You're not looking for satisfaction. You're not looking to be satisfied. That's where we run into the problem. See, that's what the world does. The world predicates that you and your insatiable desire to be satisfied means you will find something to fill the void. If there's a void, that's the problem. That's the problem. Because there should be no void in the people who call on the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He is all sufficient. So if there's a void in you, the problem is you have set yourself at a value lower and you have diminished Christ in your life. You have diminished his ability to fill to capacity. Think of it this way, right? Does anybody know what a limiter is? Okay, a limiter. A limiter. L-I-M-I-T-E-R. They come in different things. You can put them on different things. You can put them on hoses. It limits the amount of whatever is going to come through. At a certain volume, it stops and it can't go any further. You can put limiters on, or we call them governors, but you put them on vehicles that make sure that they cannot go, or you probably have one on yours, correct? You can't go over what speed? 73 miles an hour. He's governed. It's limited. He can, as high gear shift he can put it, it'll just go, me, 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 at 73 miles an hour. And that's it. He will go no faster. But that's different. You're no, that's not by your acceleration. Okay? Put it in neutral and just, vroom, right? Like gravity. But the thing is, if you understand what these things do, when you really do understand the core concept of this message then, because the truth is, do you worship God? Do you actually worship God? The reality of the immensity of that worship is a life that is fully surrendered to God, right? Romans 12:2. Then that means, guess what? There is no limit to the occupancy level God has in my life. No limit. If I have placed a limit, that is because I say, God, you can only fill up this much. I need room for my junk. And then you can go back to James and you can understand why he is calling you an adulterer. Why you can understand what he's saying in Ezekiel and about being a harlot and a cheat. What are you doing? You have the capacity to have everything provided to you by God Almighty, and your worship is indicative of it because you live in a life and a place where he has filled you to capacity, everything is his, and you owe him everything. Because why would you have it any other way? Or you are trying to balance a budget sheet that is never going to come out right because you're trying to fit God into a small box that he's never going to fit into because he's an almighty God, but while also maintaining a ledger of all the other accounts that you have to pay out on a regular basis. How many people like balancing their budget? How many people would much rather prefer it to be one line item that says God has it? You can have it. But you actually have to take off the limits. You actually have to allow him to fill you completely. You have to have a life that reflects that in worship. And again, what is worship? Go back to the definition, Steve. Paying divine honors. What's honor? Esteem. Esteem? Value. Paying the value that you have placed on God in your life. How do you pay the value? How do you pay it, church? That is your worship, but how do you pay it? What is God giving? It's your life. He's given you his. He's asking you to give yours. Well, what's your life made of? Time, money, energy, attention, your hands, your gifts, your talents, everything. If you can think and name it, it's his. Now you go, at the end of this service, you go, Pastor, I didn't like what you had to say. Fine. Pastor, I have that ledger balance sheet, and I got a bunch of stuff on it. Are you telling me I have to go get rid of all those things and sell them? I have to go get rid of all this stuff because they're all false idols. They're all this, they're all this, they're all this. One more time. Only if God says to. And you might be like, well, wait a minute. God's going to let you keep an idol? God's going to let you keep this? See, it's an idol. It's an idol if it's not submitted and surrendered to God. Do you understand? People made bulls idols. Is it the bull's fault? The bull was created by God. It's pure and holy. It knows nothing about its idolatry. God created it. It's holy. Nothing wrong with it. It's good for meat. I like it. Fantastic. All that aside, guess what? If you decide to make the cow into an idol and you don't eat it because it's your divine being and you refuse, well, you're missing out on really good food. And that's just stupid. No offense, Hindus, but it's dumb. Okay? It's just dumb. It's a cow. Eat it. It's delicious. God put it on the earth for you to enjoy. Read the Bible. It's what he said. It's not the cow. It's not the bull. It's not the birds. It's none of those things. It's your attachment to them over him. That makes it an idol. It's taking his throne. That's bad. But how do you fix it? You bring it back to God and you go, Lord, I'm sorry for putting this on your throne. Can you forgive me? And if he says, yes, you're forgiven, then you follow it up with the next question. Do you need me to get rid of this? And if he says, no, just keep it submitted and surrender to me. It's submitted. You have to live a life that is fully surrendered, fully submitted to the Word of God. That is your act of worship. And that's not something you just show up on Sunday and do. That's your life, church. And again, get this through your head. Where's the church? It's not in a building surrounded by four walls and stained glass. That's not a church. The church are the people of God. And where have they gone? That's the reason you can't see them anymore. Because they're afraid to worship in the street. Oh, like David did? No. Like actually live a life that looks like it's surrendered to God on a regular basis. Talk about how awesome your Redeemer lives. Praise him. Honor him. Esteem him. Give him the value he is due. Amen? Amen. Father, I just thank you for your word, and I thank you for your position and your stance. And I thank you for your grace and your mercy. Because I know in my flesh, God, how I would feel if I was being cheated on. I know how heartbreaking it is. The gut punch that you would feel. You deserve everything. All of it laid bare. But you're so good. You're so caring. You're so forgiving. You're so compassionate because you love us even more than we love ourselves. And that's why you did what you did. So Father, forgive us for anything that we have decided to put and put it on that throne where it doesn't belong. The places we decided we need to venture into to find satisfaction and fulfillment that's absent of you completely, God. Let us tear down those altars, remove those effigies, and let us surrender everything to your Lordship. And let us really, truly begin to be those worshipers that this world is waiting for, the real sons and daughters. We thank you. We bless your name as we lay down our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.